When I was growing up, it's not just me, but I've seen with other children, but when I was growing up, I was always one of the kids that wanted to be older. You know, I was not four, I was almost five. You know, I was not seven, I was almost eight, or I was eight and a half, or seven and a half. You know, you're always like leaning forward. And I remember even as I got older and I had cousins who were older and they were in the youth group, and I wanted to be in youth group so bad. They had so much fun at camp. Like all the stuff the youth did was just such a blast. But I was as big as they were, and I thought I should be able to go there too, but they were, you know, you're not 12 yet. And I have a birthday that's in November, and so when camp happened in August, you know, I was still 11. I was the kid who was like a head taller than all the other kids, and I was getting sick of being with all these little kids when I was so big and mature at 11, ready to move up to youth group. Come on! I wanted to, you know, so there's that leaning forward into, I'm mature. You know, you're like, you know, and as you get older, you smile at that because you realize, you know, any child or that's saying, I'm mature. Like, if you have to say that, you're probably not. If you have to defend your maturity, maybe you don't quite have the amount you think. But then I had a paper route, you know, I wanted a job. I wanted to be able to earn money so I could spend. And so paper route, they used to do it. I did it after school. Now, I never got to do it riding a bike, but I did it carrying a hockey stick and go deliver the paper and then kind of keep wandering down the street with the hockey stick and ball and just keep going. And I delivered papers every day. Some days, if there was a really good street hockey game, my maturity level was not as high, and I would go play the street hockey game first, and then I'd rush home by 5 o'clock to get the papers delivered by 5:30. Because that was the deadline. But I'd play street hockey first. But, you know, it was a job, so I could earn some money, you know, growing up and wanting to be mature. And then you get to 16. Or it's on the horizon, and you take the driver's course because you want to be ready when you turn 16. You know, so you take the driver's course, and you're ready, and you're just, you know, in Alberta, you can drive earlier. I was a bit envious when I heard that. But, you know, I had to wait till I was 16 in Ontario, and then we had graduated licensing and had to wait 8 months and all that. But, you know, this idea that you're getting more mature as you grow up, you know, you turn 18 or 19 or 21 or 25 is really like you're a full adult when you're 25, because then you can rent a car, right? Or you could drive your uncle's car or something like that. But before that, I even remember visiting family, and they'd be like, "Well, we'd let you take the car, but my you're not 25, and my insurance doesn't cover you. So, you know, we can drop you off." And you're like, "Come on, I'm 23 years old. I know how to drive." Anyway, it's part of that leaning ahead, right? And then once you're after 25, then you're like, "Yeah, no, I'm only like 39 and a bit, you know, or 29 for a number of years, you know." So it changes then, and you start to hang on to the younger numbers. But there's this idea of maturing and spiritual maturity that we've been looking at in Corinthians, and Paul is calling the church in Corinth to step up their game a little bit. The people in Corinth were quite worldly, to say the least, and he was trying to get them to see spiritual maturity as seeing every part of life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's issues that arise in Corinth. It's a port city where they actually would, ships would come in on either side. It was a little piece of land here, right here in the middle, Corinth. And so this little piece of land, sometimes ships would come up from here and they'd sail into here, And they would actually move the cargo across the land because it would save time, because there were so many bad storms around. If they were to sail around, many deaths would happen. But you've got kind of a double port city. You've got many sailors. You've got a lot of worldly things going on. You've got prostitution. You've got temples. You've got all sorts of things. So it was sort of like Las Vegas, New York, L.A., kind of all in one. So Paul is writing to the church because they're taking on a little bit too much of that flavor. They're not really seeing through the glasses of the gospel. They're not seeing things as they should be. And part of what makes it worse is that they think they're mature. So you just like a child who will say, like, I'm mature. It's kind of what the Corinthian church has been doing and saying, we're mature, you know, and they value the rhetoric. They, you know, it is in Greece. It's in ancient Greece. So they have a history of philosophy and big-headed ideas. And so they love that. And they really chew on those things. Oh, yes, very good. And it's very heady stuff. And so they're valuing that and they're starting to lean into that a bit and just enjoying the thinking. And they think they're quite mature. But in reality, Paul is trying to set them straight, and he's trying to help them see that there's a difference between sort of the natural man, as Paul calls it, or somebody who thinks in a very human way, and a person who has the Spirit of God. They're very different ways of thinking. And we've been talking a little bit in the last couple of weeks about wisdom, about maturity a bit. And so there's a little bit of a review, but it ties in with the passage that we're going into today. And so, we've just finished dealing with, the spiritual man and the natural man. There's this sort of contrast that Paul is giving here. There's a variety of terms depending on what Bible you're using. So, you know, you may read something different if you have a different version, but I'm going to just try to underline and highlight the differences here. This is NIV. So in verse 14, it says, the person without the Spirit, or some versions say the natural man, though it would include women as well, the person without the Spirit, or the unbeliever, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So there's sort of three criterias here of the natural person, the person who doesn't know God. They can't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they don't know God. They're strangers. So it's like, don't take candy from strangers. They won't take teaching from God because they don't know God. They don't understand God. Things of God are foolishness to them. We've talked about that. We really dug in a couple of weeks ago thinking about how foolish the gospel message sounds to a person who has no awareness or no awareness of God. And no inclination toward God. It sounds really foolish to try to convince somebody that they have sin in their life. Or maybe that they are a sinner. Or that they need to be saved. Or that Jesus provided forgiveness. But for what? I'm a good person. Why do I need forgiveness? It sounds foolishness to the person who thinks that they're good. I give lots of money. I help out over here at these charities. I serve on the board over here. And, you know, I serve in my community. And I help out with all of these community events. I'm a good person. Why does God have it out for me? See, if you think you're a good person, you've failed to understand the spiritual level that everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. But it takes a certain level of discernment to be able to even acknowledge that. And what Paul is saying, the person without the Spirit, they can't accept that. They can't accept what comes from the Spirit, and they think that they're foolish. They cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So it is by God's grace that we can understand the things of God. Martin Luther put it this way, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified me, and kept me in the true faith. That I can't even understand what Jesus has done unless God's Spirit begins to work in me before I hear that message. Now, I want to just pause here for a minute. Maybe you fit into this category. We're not trying to differentiate here as far as status. This is not meant to insult you in any way. If you are an unbeliever or somebody who doesn't believe or follow Jesus yet, it is my prayer that you would follow Jesus. It is my prayer that today you would say, God, I don't understand this. Help me to understand it. And that that God's Spirit would be speaking to you today, whether you're here in person or listening online, but that you would, if that's you, if you are the natural person, if you are the person without the Spirit, that you would say, God, help me. I can't know this without you. That is a huge step. God will honor that request. And so I don't mean to leave you out as we continue on, but there's some things that you won't understand because if you don't have the Spirit of God, some of these things are just going to seem foolish to you. And Paul is the one who points this out and says, look, there's a natural person, there's a person without the Spirit, and then there's the person with the Spirit. So I want to address both today, and that's sort of if you're without the Spirit and you don't really understand this thing about Jesus, I would love to talk with you. Come and let's chat about that. Let's see if we can explain it a little more. Let's pray together. Let's see if God can enlighten you a bit. In another part of the Bible, Paul says that the people's minds are veiled, that there's a veil over people's eyes and minds so that they can't actually understand the things of God. Sometimes they're being blinded. So we pray, Lord, that you would lift the veil, that people would see the truth and experience it today. So there's the person without the Spirit, and then there's the person with the Spirit. And again, Pastor Sarah looked at these Greek terms last week, and there's the person with the Spirit of God, and that's in the next verse. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? So the person with the Spirit has the Spirit of God within them, therefore can think godly thoughts, can think about the things that God has for them to do, or to learn, or to become. And this idea here, this has been misused sometimes because it says the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. So sometimes throughout history, this has been misused, these verses, to think that there's some sort of higher plane of spiritual knowledge that we have access to and you don't. And then separating people as sort of a higher consciousness, which is kind of what the Corinthians were doing. They thought they had a higher level of consciousness and awareness. But that's not what Paul said. He says, no, the person with the Spirit of God makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Now, it may be a little bit confusing, but let me put it like this. The person who is impure, the person who has sin in their life and who doesn't know God, cannot know what it's like to be holy and pure. But the person who has experienced God and is holy and pure and God is refining can know what it's like to what sin is really like. They can know the trap of sin. Most of the time, people who are trapped in sin, in an addiction, they are blinded. They don't understand. They can't even imagine sometimes what it would be like to be free. It's beyond their comprehension. And so part of this is saying, like, for those who are living in sin, for those who don't know God, they can't judge. They can't make the judgments about why would you choose to live a holy life? Why would you choose to not do those things? What's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. Why would you choose to live by the Bible? What an old-fashioned book. Why would you choose to do that? Why would you choose to read it or learn about it or apply it to your life? That's crazy. But the person who knows the Bible, who has begun to implement it and has a relationship with God and has experienced even just the cleansing power of salvation. I mean, how many of you experienced that when you would describe your coming to Jesus as a weight being lifted off your shoulders? Many people describe it like that. But if you've never come, you don't know that the weight is even there. You're used to it. You're bearing a burden that you didn't know you didn't have to bear it. Part of having God's Spirit within us empowers us to live a holy life. It enables us to not sin. The unbeliever, the person without the Spirit, cannot not sin. They must sin. It's the only option. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't be pure. You can't not sin. It's only by the work of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that we can be purified and justified and sanctified. And all these big words, that means that God will do the work in us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's both a one-time event and a process. So when you come to Jesus and you confess your sins and you repent and say, I need you, save me from myself, save me from my sin, he will do that. And you will be forgiven of that sin. But the cleansing process takes some time. Unlearning old habits takes some time. Learning to think in new ways, learning to have the mind of Christ takes some time. You're an infant then, because you don't know, you've never thought with the mind of Christ. You don't know what God thinks about. So that's why we have His Word, and we study it, and we learn about what God wants us to learn about. So those are the two big distinctions that Sarah was talking about last week, between the person without the Spirit and the person with the Spirit. Now, Paul continues on, dealing with the Christians in Corinth as people who have received the Spirit of God, but who are not living like it. Their behavior proves to Paul that while these are Christians, they are not seeing life through the gospel. They're not really understanding what the Spirit of God is trying to do. They're not using the mind of Christ that they have access to. And so the people that Paul writes to, they like to think that they're spiritually enlightened, like they have some secret knowledge or have accessed something unique that has elevated them to question Paul and his original teaching. They like to think that they're mature. Now, when we were down in Phoenix just the previous week, we went into some little souvenir shops and stuff in Old Town Scottsdale. It's kind of a Western feel. And one of the shops we were in had all sorts of, for those of you who are a little older, I'll say New Agey stuff. For those of you who don't know that means, crystals, tarot cards, Ouija boards, special incense things, Reiki dolls, like all sorts of things that are all like in what we would say today, people would call it spiritual. And I felt really uncomfortable in that store. I actually went to Leslie. I said, let's not buy anything here. I don't want to support this business. I just don't like it. And we ended up leaving and going and looking at other things. But then I had this thought, this feeling, this sense that God was saying, you need to talk with the person there. I'm like, oh, what is that? Okay. So, the Spirit of God is speaking to me. What does this mean? What? And so we're walking around and Leslie's like, where should we go for lunch? And I'm like, okay, let's just sit here for a minute. And I said, like, I have a sense like we should go back to that store and I should talk to the lady there. And she's like, okay, like what? I'm like, I don't know yet. Just give me a minute. Like, I don't know. But I'm sensing that the Spirit of God wants me to go back. And so we went back. And she's like, do you want me to come with you? Do you want me to shop next door? Like, I said, I don't know. Whatever you want. So I kind of waited around in the store and looked at different products, you know, and put that back. Until the customers had kind of faded a bit, and I went and talked with the lady. Because it was interesting to me that at the entrance, they had a T-shirt that said, love thy neighbor. It actually said, love thy neighbor, not love your neighbor, like King James language, love thy neighbor. So I went and I talked to the lady who was running the store, and I acknowledged, like, she might not own it. She might just be working there. So I didn't, like, come at her hard, but I just was like, do you believe in any of this stuff? Like, you're selling a lot of religious stuff here. Some of these are like counterproductive, like they contradict each other. Buddhist over here, crystals over here, tarot cards over here, Ouija boards over here. Like these don't even all line up. It's just like a hodgepodge of whatever you think. And she's like, well, you know, I kind of figure whatever a person needs to help them get by, and you know, there's whatever their spiritual, you know, sometimes people need an object or a crystal or something. And I was like, so do you believe in any of the things you sell? Well, not really, just sort of, you know, whatever you need, you know. Different strokes for different folks, I guess. So I'm like, okay, I said, I noticed that you had a shirt in the front and it said, love thy neighbor. I said, did you know that was from the Bible? She's like, oh, no. I said, yeah, actually, the first part says, love the Lord your God, actually, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's good advice. That's a great shirt. I like it. But I said, you know, I understand that you don't really believe in anything here, but I said, I found personally in my experience that, you know, Jesus Christ has really made a difference in my life. And that if you're looking for something to give you more meaning, I would encourage you to check there. And it was something like that. I don't recall exactly, but it was along those lines. Cause I don't have a script. Like I don't go around like thinking, oh, right, okay. So it's sensing the Spirit of God. What is God's Spirit saying? I don't know, but there's something that said, go back. So I did. I don't know if she didn't like fall to her knees and say, yes, Lord. I don't know. I don't know what God will do with that. That's not my business. But I was trying to be obedient to what the Spirit of God, as best that I could discern what the Spirit of God was telling me to do. That's not my hobby. But there's times when God's Spirit will direct us to do these things. And so the Corinthians, they had access to all these different types of spiritual stuff, and they thought they were quite mature, and they were Christians still. They even maybe believed that they were a little superior in their spiritual maturity because of their awareness of all these things. But Paul smashes that idea to pieces. He uses terms that further elaborate the depths of the Corinthian immaturity. And so that's where we come to in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. I can't talk to you as though you're people who have the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. There's a bit of an insult in here, right? You're still worldly, for there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Again, there's some language here, but let's break it down a little bit more. Okay, so this is how the commentator N.T. Wright sort of references it. The first one that we talked about early on, the natural man, the unbeliever, merely human. Then it kind of gets a little bit worse in chapter 3, verse 1, where you're all too obviously human. You're a man of flesh. You're a person of flesh. Somebody who is operating, who emphasizes the physical side of life and is not aware or of the spiritual side. Basically, you do you. Live in the moment. Even that, we saw ads for casinos down there. And that was one of their slogans. You do you. You know, come gamble. Come hang out with these attractive women that we won't call prostitutes, but that they're, you know, escorts. Just don't worry about it. You do you. We're not quite Vegas, but you can still do you here. And he who dies with the most toys wins. That's the philosophy of the man of flesh. Or the person of the flesh. Okay, so it's generally disregarding the spiritual and emphasizing the physical. But then the last one, very definitely or very determinedly only human in verse 3 is fleshly. This has a different implication. There's ethical overtones here that you are not just unaware of the spiritual, you are actually resisting the spiritual. You are anti-spiritual. So Paul is like demoting them. We had the natural man and the spiritual man. Again, forgive me for the gender folks' language, but it's kind of what he used. So you have the natural man and the spiritual man. So that's merely human. Then you have all too obviously human. You're not even merely human. You're worse than that. But you're not just all too obviously. You're very determinedly only human, which means you're not just emphasizing only the physical world. You're actually really determined to not allow the Spirit of God to do what God wants to do in you. You are resisting the Spirit of God. So I can't treat you as mature. I have to treat you as babies. I have to teach you with little infant teaching that's only the milk because you can't handle the food that I would love to give you. You can't handle the steak. Paul doesn't question whether or not they have the Spirit of God. This is important. That Paul isn't saying these people don't have God's Spirit. What he's saying is you do have God's Spirit, and that's why he's got his knickers in a twist. He's so upset because you have God's Spirit, but you're acting as though you don't. You're acting like the unbeliever. Worse than that, you have God's Spirit in you. You are capable of so much. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of God in you, but yet you're living like this. What's your problem? You're immature. Like he's letting them have it. They have the Spirit of God. It's not that they don't. It's that they do, and they're not living by it. That is the big issue. That's why it's a big deal. And that's why I wanted to camp out here just for today, because this is going to continue to set the tone for where we go through 1 Corinthians. If we don't get this, we don't get really anything. Okay? That's why this is that important. If these Christians have the Spirit of God, why are they acting as though they don't? So this is interesting for, first off, because it tells us that people can be Christians and have the Spirit of God, yet not act like it. You can be a Christian and have God's Spirit in you, but not produce fruit. That's what it seems to be saying. How is that? And Paul, that's what's so upsetting to Paul. He's like, but you have the Spirit of God. You have the mind of Christ. Where is it? I don't see that because all I hear is divisions and quarreling. This is not what God's people should be doing. That's immaturity. That is not spiritual maturity. You think you're mature, you're less than mature. And so here are the questions for us to consider. Okay? Where do we fit in our Christian life? Before I get into this, well, this one we talked about a little bit. Would you be under this category? Am I unaware of what the Spirit of God is doing? Am I unaware that God's Spirit is in me at all? Or That might be you. Maybe you've just really, really been unaware. Secondly, am I ignoring what the Spirit of God is doing? This is kind of the next level down. No, I'm a little aware, but I don't really like it. So I kind of ignore what the Spirit of God is doing. Now, again, let's not just stay in this, what Spirit of God is doing. What does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, the Spirit of God works in a lot of different ways, okay? It might mean that you feel like you need to go apologize to somebody or ask for their forgiveness. Maybe you need to call a relative and do that. Maybe you were at the grocery store and they gave you $10 too much and you feel like you need to go back and give it to that cashier. And it's really inconvenient because you have to be somewhere else. But there's something that convicts you that says, I need to go back and give the $10 back to that cashier. Not just later, but now. It's $10. Who cares? The store can cover it. It doesn't matter. No, the Spirit of God has convicted you in that moment and said, you need to go back and give that $10 to that woman right now. Maybe it's something else as you're traveling. Maybe it's you need to call that person that you haven't talked to in some years. Maybe it's a friend that you've encountered over a number of weeks. And you said, man, it seems like God is bringing this person into my path. Maybe I should do something intentional with that. Maybe I should talk to a coworker about something religious or the hard time he's having with his family. I don't know. These are all a variety of things that maybe the Spirit of God is doing something. But if we're unaware, we're not growing as Christians. There might be something else. I can't think of every example. God's Spirit is God's Spirit. God's Spirit will do whatever God's Spirit wants to do, and it's going to be different in you than in me. And that's a good thing, because he's equipped you differently than he's equipped me. But God's Spirit, are you unaware of that God is doing anything? Or are you at the place where, no, you've kind of had some of these inclinations or nudges or convictions or however you would describe it, but you've kind of, it's uncomfortable, and so you've ignored it. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe it's the next one. Am I resisting? Not just unaware, not just ignoring. Am I resisting what the Spirit of God is doing? Now, this is a little bit more dangerous in some ways. Because when we have a clear idea of what God wants us to do and we're actively not doing it, friends, that is sin. Even the ignoring is probably in that category, but I don't judge people's souls. That's God's business. But if we're actively resisting the Spirit of God, can we really say that we're a Christian? Friends, this is why you will see people who will say, no, I'm a Christian, but then you scratch your head when you see kind of how they're living or talking or what they're doing, and you're like, gosh, something seems a little bit odd there. And now I'm not trying to create so that we're all judgmental and judging other people. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there are people that you'll encounter that you really kind of wonder, is God, like, if God is in this person, then how come maybe they haven't grown much yet? Maybe they're unaware. And let me also confess this. We all go through all of these phases. Okay, we all go through all of them. So don't think that you get to one category and you stay there like, oh man, I'm keyed in and I just, whew, me and the Spirit. No. That's not how it works. I mean, as you grow in maturity, then you hopefully get more attuned to the Spirit of God. Now, here's another sign of maturity. Maybe you've experienced this where something you did when you were younger and it didn't bother you. You didn't even consider it a sin. And you were a Christian. But something that as you get older, you become more sensitive to. And all of a sudden now you feel like you have to ask forgiveness for that. I saw that a little bit with Harry, with your dad. Man, that guy was so sensitive. Harry Hildebrand he'd like ask forgiveness for everything. You know, and you're like, oh, I don't even remember, but if you feel like you offended me, then I forgive you, you know? But as you get older, you get more, hopefully, as you grow in maturity, you get more sensitive to the Spirit of God. You don't want to risk grieving the Spirit. You don't want to risk breaking a relationship or dividing because some stupid comment that I said with my big fat mouth. I don't want to risk breaking a relationship. So just forgive me. I'm sorry. I can be an idiot. I'm a jerk. Forgive me. I didn't mean to offend you. Just do it. And as you get older and as you mature as a Christian, it's just worth it. It's worth it to humble yourself. It's worth it to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit now, not later. Now. And I think about a story that there's a movie on motorcycle riding called Why We Ride. And there's a guy in the movie where he goes through this motorcycle training course. And he said, I've ridden motorcycles for 26 years. And I used to think I had 26 years experience. But he said, after I took that course, I learned that actually I had 1 year of experience 26 times. And I would say, Christian, is that you? Is that you? Is that me? Is it that I've been following God for 26 years or 45 years or 10 years or 5 years or 2 years, but we are still only having 1 year experience, only 1 year maturity? Or are you really 26 years mature in the faith? Or maybe it's 45 years in the faith, and you did have about 15 or 20 years of repeating, same experience, and now maybe you're about 15 or 20. Even though you've known the Lord for 45. Whatever it is, it's not a comparison, but what my challenge is, are you growing spiritually or are you staying in the loop and doing the same thing again and again? Are you still a baby Christian? Because that's what the people in Corinth were. Paul had left them a while ago. Paul spent 18 months with these people, training them, and then he's left. And he's been gone who knows how long, but he writes back and he said, no, even when I was with you, you were babies and now I was raising you up. You had just come to know Christ. But now I can't treat you as mature Christians. I got to still treat you as infants and give you the milk because you've had 4 years of the same year. You've done 1 year 4 times. You're not 4 years into the Christian maturity thing. It's 1 year 4 times or 5 years, whatever. And that's my challenge to you today. How many years of maturity do you have in your faith? Are you growing spiritually? And what that means is, am I listening and obeying God's Spirit? Am I spiritual, as Paul says? Not in elite sense that I'm more spiritual than you or anyone else. I'm just asking you to answer this for yourself. Are you growing with God's Spirit? Are you listening to God's Spirit? Are you pursuing it? Are you listening and obeying? You know, this is the big distinction we're making with Ezra right now. You're not listening. You're not listening. No, no, no. Okay, he's listened. He's heard me. I know he's heard. You're not obeying. You're not obeying, young man. Are we listening and obeying the Spirit of God? Because if we're not, you're not growing in the Lord. If you're not listening, if you're not obeying, you're just a Christian for 45 years or 25 years or 30 or 10 or whatever. You're the same age. You're still a one-year-old. That's why this is so important. We have to camp out here today because if you miss this, you won't get the rest of it. This is so core if you're going to grow as a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of God and you're not willing to listen or obey, you will not grow. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you won't get to heaven. I don't know. I don't judge your soul. Paul seems to indicate that the Corinthians were Christians. They had the Spirit of God. But they weren't listening. They weren't obeying. They didn't have the mind of Christ. And so this whole letter of the Corinthians, as you'll see as we go through it, Paul is explaining issue after issue and helping them to see, friends, here's what the Spirit of God would do in this situation with your sexual lives, with love, with marriages, with the body of Christ, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here's what God will do. Here's what God's Spirit will do in you if you're willing to listen and obey. But friends, Our church will not grow spiritually or numerically if we're not listening and obeying to God's Holy Spirit. And if you are a frustrated Christian, you said, you know what? I've been in this gig a long time. I came to know the Lord when I was fill in the blank age. It's just not doing much for me. How are you doing? Are you unaware of the Holy Spirit? Are you ignoring what the Spirit of God is doing? Are you resisting? Or are you listening and obeying? And friends, I would tell you, this is the way to get unstuck. And if you're at a place where you've been stuck 2, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, go back to the thing that God told you to do. Go ask forgiveness from that person. Make restitution. Do whatever it is that God's Spirit told you to do 20 years ago. Get right. And you'll be able to progress. Otherwise, you've just spent 20 years at the same level. 40 years following the Lord, 20 years of growth. I haven't grown since I was 18, 16, 25, 35, however old you are. I don't know. And I'm not saying that is you, but I'm saying if it is, here's how to get over it. Seek, listen, obey God's Spirit. I don't know what He sounds like in your head or in your heart. I don't know what conviction feels like for you. But you do. And if you don't, come and talk. Let's figure it out. There's times when that's the case too. You're like, God, I don't know. Is this you? Sometimes it's nervous or we're just scared to do it. It's hard to be reconciled, to ask forgiveness. It's hard. It's humbling. It's humiliating sometimes. But do you really want to go another 5, 10, 15, 20 years without growing in the Lord? Really? Maybe. But I would venture a guess that your answer would be no. Does the pain of staying the same outweigh the pain of complacency? Or, you know, like, are we willing to change? Anyway, Paul is trying to help the Jesus followers in Corinth grow in their true maturity as they listen and obey God's Spirit. And as we go through all the other issues, through all of 1 Corinthians, this is what it comes back to. What is God's Spirit doing in our midst? Are we listening to it? Are we obeying Him? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes today. Lord, for those who are in the natural, who do not know You or do not follow You, I pray that You would unveil their eyes to see who You really are. That they would understand the joy and the beauty of having their sins forgiven. And that even while it may seem like foolishness, that it is really a rich treasure that You gave Your life so that we could know You and walk in the power of the Spirit with the mind of Christ. And Lord, for those of us who have followed You for many years, but have been hesitant or scared or hurt or whatever it might be to pursue You and listen to Your Spirit and obey Your Spirit, would You forgive us? Lord, forgive us for our ignorance. Forgive us for the times that we have chosen to ignore You. Forgive us for the times that we have resisted Your Holy Spirit. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Call us to Your side. Call us to listen and obey. Lord, give us the courage. Give us the courage we need, the wisdom, the discernment we need to take our next step to follow You. To get over that hurdle, whatever it might be, but to follow Your Spirit, Lord. Increase our sensitivity. We risk asking You today. Because then we know that if You speak to us, we're going to have to do something about it. Give us the courage to do that something. May we know and love and trust Your Spirit. Spirit, work in us today. Form us into the people and into the congregation You want us to be. Lord, may we represent you accurately as we let your Spirit refine us and change us. May we become more and more an accurate reflection of who Jesus is. We know this is your will, and we know that this is part of what you have for us, and you have the power to accomplish it in us. Help us to get out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.